If you are new to the Rock Church, my name is Miles McPherson. No, just kidding. My name is Tommy. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rock. Just out of curiosity, we're not going to ask you to do anything, but I'd just like to see your hands if this is your first time ever here to the Rock Church. Wow. Wow. Welcome. 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 We hope you enjoy it. We have an awesome church. We have an awesome senior pastor, a very anointed, very dynamic speaker, and he's not here today. But the good news is we do have the Word of God. Let me see your Bibles. Word. There you go. There you go. How many of you came this morning expecting to hear from God? Amen. 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 If you didn't, you should have. Real quick, a couple of quick announcements before I start. This right here, there's one word that they forgot to put on this little colorful flyer, is that it is free. If you know anybody who's in need and come to this, any clothes, anything they want, is free. The other thing is today is the last day to sign up for the women's retreat. So there you go, women. And also, Horizon Community Church from Galt, California. Are you here? Welcome to the Rock. These guys are on their way down to, I believe, Ensenada, right, on a missions trip. Awesome. Awesome. God will probably bless you more than the people that you bless. But awesome. Miles will be back next week. He's spending some time with his family. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for giving us this day of life. Lord, I pray that you would send your spirit to this room, Lord, that you would just reach out and touch each of us like only you can. Lord, I do pray for Miles and his family. Pray that you would give him rest, that you would bless their time together, and that you would just bless us this morning with a word for each of us. We love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. If you have your Bible, open up to Matthew, please. First book of the New Testament. I love what's going on in our church. I love the fact that God uses our church to change people's lives. I sit over here and I see the people that come up and I see the brokenness and I see people come to know Christ. And then I see the end of the story too. I see God continue to work on their lives. And I love that. That's what I love about our church. I hope it never stops being a vessel that changes God's life. Even more than that, I love Jesus. Okay? I love studying his life. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called the Gospels. They're the story of Jesus. I would encourage you to read those and to read them with the mindset of, I wonder what was it really like to be there? I like to imagine, what would it really be like? Because Jesus, it's one of the things that's just so cool about Jesus is he was radical, and he was a rebel. He was such a rebel that they killed him, and it wasn't like someone just came and murdered him. They murdered him mob style. They were just like, this guy is so out of control and will not stop talking this stuff. We're going to have to kill him. And Jesus didn't, my favorite thing about him is he was a rebel, and he didn't follow the rules. And why that's my favorite thing is because I can relate to that. You know, that's how I'm wired. I don't really like to follow the rules. My wife and I had a business meeting the other day. We have business meetings. I don't know. Is there anyone else in here who's married and your wife makes you have business meetings? Or is there? For me, it's a... Wow, no one raised their hand. I'm like a special case on that one. For me, it's much like a day in court. It's we've set up some rules, I've agreed to them, and for some reason, it's kind of like, what are you doing? Why aren't you following these rules? That's why I like Jesus so much. Not that we're even close on on that level, but you know what? That's just how I operate. The rules come at me, and I don't understand them, I don't get them, so I don't follow them. Well, that's one of the things when I started reading about Jesus, I was like, hey, you know what? He was a rebel too. As much as I love Jesus and much as I love studying him and how radical he was and some of the things he did. I mean, Jesus was just cool. If you read his story, you'll know that Jesus was just cool. I personally have a problem, though, with some of his teaching. Not the theology. I just have a problem following what Jesus said. Turn your Bibles open to Luke. I know I said Matthew, but we'll go with Luke. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 27. Jesus says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from who you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back." Does anybody else in here have a problem with following this literally? I wish it said something like, "Be cool to those who are cool to you." If someone's cool to you, be cool to them. If we take God's word literally, those people don't even count. Those people don't even count. It only counts the people who we don't love, who we don't love. In Matthew 6, 14 and 15, Jesus says, if you forgive people their trespasses, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive people their trespasses, God won't forgive you. Now this, to me, impossible for me to follow. Impossible for me to follow. I can't do that. I don't have the ability. I don't have the power in me to forgive people. It's just too hard sometimes. When I was 18 years old, back home in Nebraska. How many people are visiting here from South Omaha tonight? Let me see a raise of hands. Nobody? When I was 18 years old, somebody stole my motorcycle. Very, very upsetting to me. I knew it had to be someone who knew me because they knew that our garage was open. They knew it was there. And my whole life after that, I was going to get them. Whoever it was, I was going to find out sooner or later, I was going to get them. I mean, that's disrespectful to steal somebody's motorcycle. And I was going to get them. So about 5 years ago, I always knew I would find out. 5 years ago, I found out. Someone told me who it was that I knew I would find out. And in my mind, and at this point, I'm a born-again Christian. You know, at some point, I'm supposed to try and do some of the stuff that Jesus wants me to do. But I still want to get him. Because now, we're talking like 20 years ago, too. I'm going to be 37 in a couple days, and this was when I was 18. So this is an indicator of how well I hold on to things. I'm going to get him. And 5 years ago, you know, I'm like, you know, I'm not sure, you know, I love this stuff on Sunday, but I'm going to eventually cross paths with this person and I've got to get them. I can't just let something like this slide. So about a year and a half ago, I got married. God brought me an awesome wife. And woo. And we were back home. And I ran into this person. We were at 24-Hour Fitness. Omaha now has a 24-Hour Fitness. They're joining us here in the new millennium. So we're at a 24-Hour Fitness, and I'm with my wife, and I run into this person. And one of the bad things, or I keep trying to word this the right way, one of the challenging things about being married is – My wife is the ultimate accountability partner. She wants me, she hears the stuff I preach and teach, and she thinks that I should do this as well during my daily life. And try and explain to her, this is for them. This is for God's people. She'll say, you know, I thought you were supposed to be patient, Pastor. If ever my wife calls me pastor, it means I'm in direct violation and pretty much going sideways. So anyway, we're at the gym, and my wife's with me, and I can't even bring this up because I talk to him, and things will just escalate. So I'm in my mind, in my heart, I'm just thinking, dude, you stole my motorcycle. I'm not sure how it happened, but I'm talking to him. I invite him over. We were having a barbecue later on that day, and come on over. And he comes over, and in my mind, when he comes over, in my heart, I'm like, dude, you stole my motorcycle, and now you're at my house, and we're having a barbecue. And he didn't stay long. He left. And then the next day, what really blew me through the roof is I run across him on the freeway. He just all of a sudden they're driving beside us and going past us. It's a busy freeway. There's, you know, middle of traffic. And my wife's like, hey, isn't that the guy who was, and I didn't even tell my wife this because I'm like, I just gotta lay low. I'm not sure if I can want this kind of accountability right now. But I run into this person three times. Haven't seen him in 20 years. I see him three times in 2 days. And I'm like, okay, this has got to be God. There's no coincidence. God's basically obviously telling me, I need to get over it. I need to forgive this person. You know, and where it really gets ridiculous is about a month later, I was talking to someone else I hadn't talked to a long time, and they were saying something to the effect of, hey, I found out who stole your motorcycle. And it was someone else that they said. So now I'm like, now there's two people. I don't know. I want to get them both. How do I, you know, it doesn't, it's like almost like God is just tearing this away from me. He's just forcing me. He's doing something for me that I cannot do for myself. Turn to Matthew 7, please. Matthew chapter 7 says, judge not that you not be judged. Or no, I'm sorry. Matthew 7, starting in verse 13, says, either by the narrow gate, for enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This verse is scary to me. The gospel is supposed to be good news. That doesn't sound like good news. It sounds like few are going to find it, and not only that, but the few who find it, it's going to be hard for them. Don't we wish it was just Jesus just saying, come one, come all. All paths lead to me. You'll eventually get here. It's no big deal. Wide is the path that comes to me. Clearly not what he's saying. Clearly not what he's saying. If you're filling in the blanks, it says, Jesus also said, the road is narrow. I didn't want to believe that Jesus was the only way. If God didn't force himself, or if God didn't show himself in such a huge way, I never would have. I tried everything. I knew there was a God. I tried to find him through transcendental meditation and Zen Buddhism and read the I Ching and even visited the Hare Krishna temple, and God wasn't there. I didn't want to follow this. I kind of knew some of these rules that God had didn't really mesh with what was going on with the way I wanted to live my life. Matthew 25, verse 14 through 30. I'm not going to read this, but it's the parable of the talents. So, long story short, God gives one person one talent, one person two, one person five. The person with two comes back, says, look, I doubled them. He says, good job, well done. The person with five says, look, I doubled them. He says, good job, well done. This is what I did. This is why I have a hard time with what I don't like. The person with one hid his talent and brought it back to him. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, look what Jesus said to him. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. He didn't spend the money. He didn't lose the money. He just basically, he didn't hit his quota. You know, he didn't do You know, to me, this is like, and so I've heard people teach this and say, well, that's not really talking about hell at the end. And I read it again, and I'm like, wait, let's see. It says, cast into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That sounds like hell to me. That scares me that God's going to say, what did you do what I gave you? Because if you didn't hit your quota, there's going to be outer darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. God expects me to have results in my life. Now, to me, some of this stuff that I read, I thought someone said the gospel was good news. This doesn't really sound like good news. I love Jesus. I love studying what he does. I just have a hard time following what he does. We also have trouble as Christians following what God's telling us and what God wants us to do. Matthew 19, and I think we all fall into this, starting in verse 16, says, now behold, one came and said to Jesus, good teacher, what thing should I do that I may have eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but the one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And the guy says to him, which ones? Jesus lists them off. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, false witness, honor your mother and father, love your neighbor yourself. And then the young man says to him, no problem. He says, you know, that's good news. That's good news. He says, all these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack? So then look what Jesus says. Okay, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Is there anyone else who has a problem with taking this literally? Sell everything and give it to the poor if you think we're perfect. If you're filling in the blanks, we think we're okay. We think we're okay. We think we're following everything. We're doing just fine. We're doing our thing. We're handling it. We're okay. I personally, where I came from, my background didn't necessarily apply to me when I was young. I knew I was not okay. And I didn't really desire to be okay. It just wasn't on my agenda to be a good person. Ever since I could remember, I stole. Ever since I remember, I lied. It seemed like it was just easier to lie than tell the truth. It was certainly more interesting to lie than to tell the truth. And I had a gift for being able to steal stuff. First time I got arrested, I was 10 years old. 10 years old. Most people, you know, it turns out, a lot of normal people, they go through life without even getting arrested at all. They just do. You know, I knew I wasn't okay. I knew what okay was. I knew what good was. And I knew I didn't want to do that. That just wasn't a desire in my heart. I wanted to be. I watched The Godfather, and I was like, yeah, well, that's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. I want to be the Godfather. I was a criminal, you know, and I sometimes, now that I'm saved and some of those major things have fallen away, I'm sure some of you are glad that a lot of that stuff I don't do anymore. I sometimes think I'm okay. I'm doing okay. I'm okay and the rest of the world is jacked up. It's not really what the Bible teaches. We're never okay on our own. Turn to Matthew 7. Please. Matthew 7 says, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let us remove the speck from your eye, and look at the plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. If you're filling in the blanks, we think we're better than others. Christians are the best at this. Christians are notorious for shooting their wounded. We somehow mistake God's grace for our doing something and us being better than them. And every church has them. We all do it sometimes, but every church has those crusty old Christians that are just looking for where everybody else is. That's not biblical. Did you hear what he said? Did you see what they do? And, you know, I want to show you, brother, where you're falling short, where you, you know, you can't come to church here anymore until you change your ways. That's not the message Jesus gave. But yet we somehow, we fall into this thing where we become the judge. Matthew 7, verse 21. Probably the scariest verses in the whole Bible. I know I say that all the time. But it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. Now I know the doctrine of salvation, and I know I've asked Christ into my heart, and I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. But sometimes when I read this, it sends chills down my spine, because it's like, some people, God's going to say, I never knew you. I know you thought you were okay. I know you thought you were better than others, but me, I never knew you. Who are you? Don't see your name. You don't win. That petrifies me. That's one of those things where I'm thinking, that's not good news. It's certainly not good news for everybody. It's just not good news. If you're filling in the blanks, we think God will just let us slide. Let us slide. Don't you wish it was more along the lines of Jesus' words where, don't worry. Come one, come all. We're going to sing Kumbaya, and we're going to roast marshmallows, and everybody's going to get there sooner or later. It's just not what the Bible says. My dad loves me. I know that. Despite that my life was a wreck from birth on, I know my dad loves me. But my dad never let me slide. He never let me slide. He was one of those type of people where, like, if I just went like that, there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. if I even smacked my lips. He was probably the only person, authority-wise, I respected my whole life growing up. But he wasn't known for letting me slide at all. There was one time I remember, one of my earlier memories, I was 7 years old, 6, 7, 8 years old, and the rule in the house was don't eat food in the living room. So whenever my parents were home, I didn't eat food in the living room. Well, there was one particular time, obviously they knew that I didn't really listen very well, but there was one particular time where he said, if you eat, he's leaving me with the babysitter, if you eat in the living room, you're going to get spanked when I get home. And I'm not very wise when I'm 7 years old, and I was kind of like, well, you know, you said that last time, and you never actually followed through. And he kind of left it at that and left. And so I ate spaghetti that night in the living room. And I know it was spaghetti because it was a meatball that somehow fell off unbeknownst to me and got stomped into the carpet. And when he came home, he didn't let me slide. He did not let me slide. He loved me, but he didn't let me slide. And with, you know, my mom, she could take wooden things and break them over my butt and you know, belts, everything. None of that stuff. It was almost like I had to pretend like it hurt to just, you know, make her stop. The school teachers, principals, back home, they didn't have CPS in Nebraska. They're just open whoopings on kids. But they couldn't really hurt me, even with these big wooden things. My dad's hand, on the other hand, was like stone. And I can remember getting spanked and just thinking, man, that hurt. I don't ever want to get spanked again. I don't ever want to. You know what? My dad loved me, but he wasn't really willing to let me slide. A lot of this stuff, like I said, all this stuff I've shared with you, to me, it's not good news. It's not good news. It scares me. It freaks me out that God's not going to let me slide, that God's going to hold me accountable, and that Jesus is the only way. What I found, though, is that the good news that's in here by so far outweighs the bad news, that there's no comparison. That there's no comparison. Because, see, God knows this about me. God knows where I came from. Matthew 9. Turn there if you could. Verse 9 through 13. It says, and Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax office. Now, I know the context. Most of us probably don't like tax collectors even now. But back then, a tax collector was a criminal, was a thief. He stole even from his own people. So Matthew's a tax collector, and Jesus says to him, follow him. So he arose and followed him. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table that, behold, many tax collectors, in other words, many other thieves and sinners, came and sat down with him and his disciples. The Pharisees saw it. They said, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus came for people like me. When I read this, I think, you know what? I'm the thief. I'm the sinner. I'm not doing okay on my own. You know, if you really think about this, what does this look like? God, who comes down as a person, first of all, my mind doesn't understand, why is he even coming down as a person? He could just come down as this huge being that sits in the clouds. He doesn't need to come down as a person, but he does come down as a person. He should at least be at the Vatican or somewhere where there's big holy places surrounding him and lots of choirs and stuff. I mean, he's God. He's God. But instead, he comes to what would be nowadays like a crack house or a place where a bar, a club, a place where it's just wide open sin. And that's who he comes down with. Jesus was one of the boys. He came down and he was like, you know what? I want to get down here with you because you're the ones that I came from. Not the people who come from the house on a hill and already say, I'm doing good. I've followed all the rules. He came for people like me. To me, this is good news. This is good news. Amen. It's right. The only people actually Jesus wasn't too fond of were the rule makers, were the religious people. Matthew 11, verse 29, some verses that changed my life. If you're filling out the word that said Jesus hung out with sinners, then the next one says, more than anything else, Jesus wants your heart. Your heart. Matthew 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I got saved about a week later. I bought a Bible and was flying somewhere. I can't even remember where, but I remember reading these verses and just breaking down and bawling in tears because, you know what? I had a huge hole in my soul, and I tried to fill it with everything, with drugs, with alcohol, with crime, with violence, with everything, with sex. Nothing worked. I had a soul that was such unrest, I couldn't even sit still. And when I found out that Jesus says, if you come to me, I will give you rest for your souls, even though you're trash, you're worthless, you're a criminal, I will still give you rest for your souls. God just wants our heart. He wants us to surrender. He will give you the rest. He just wants you to throw your hands up and say, here I am, Lord. Matthew 19:26, and this is what I want you guys to get. This is your take-home message. Matthew 19, verse 26, says, Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. All things are possible. If you're filling in the blanks, it says, God will do for me what I cannot do for myself. Underline that and circle it, because if that's the only thing you get today, that's the only word that God gave me to press on your heart, is that God will do for me, God will do for you, God will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God's salvation we cannot do for ourselves, but not only that, in our life, we all have stuff that we just can't get rid of, that we either can't or we don't get rid of. We just don't want to or don't have a desire to. It just won't go away, no matter how much we try and do this. But we always have something where it's like, you know, I can't do it, God. And sometimes for me, it's like I don't want to do it. I don't want to let it go. I got a long list of things in my life that God's taken from me and done for me that I can't do for myself anymore. I don't smoke crack anymore. Amen. Amen. Not even on special occasions. Not even my birthday, Christmas, nothing. I just don't do it. And the important thing about that is not like I was trying to stop. I didn't want to. My whole life I wanted to be like the Godfather. I wanted to live fast and die young and go out in a blaze of glory. You know, like the TV show or something like that. They'd make a documentary and it would all end with a shootout with the cops. That was kind of my agenda, my goal. You know, I was going down all right, but there was no blaze of glory around me whatsoever. You know, God delivered me. God did for me what I could not do for myself, where I could not do for myself. I don't steal anymore. That's right. That's right. That's right. Don't steal anymore. Not because I wanted to stop stealing. I thought it was a gift that God had given me to fly below the radar. And kind of, I just had a natural knack of acquiring stuff, never getting caught. One day, though, I was talking to this person. I know he was a Christian. This is a long time ago. And I said, man, for once I got honest with someone. I said, you know, I feel like a thief. I guess that's what's going on with me. And he said, well, that's because you steal all the time. Now, first of all, I didn't know how he knew this, but I had an epiphany. I had a realization that I could get off on a technicality. If I don't steal anymore, and this is deep, might want to write this down, some of you. If I don't steal anymore, I'm not a thief. Don't steal, I'm not a thief. Now, most normal people don't really think like this, so it probably doesn't relate to any of you. And as a matter of fact, I would tell people after that, I don't steal anymore. And people would be like, looking for their wallet. You know, I'm thinking, you know, this is something everybody had to go through. God did for me. I didn't have that desire. God did for me what I could not do for myself. Cigarettes, used to smoke cigarettes. Could not quit them, no matter what. Marlboro non-filters. You might not have heard of those either because I made them myself. I would just bite the filter off and smoke in reverse because I didn't want that little filter to rob me of all the goodness that was coming through. But I couldn't quit. I could not quit. I wanted to quit and couldn't. Couldn't. God put me in this weird situation where got caught up in this situation where I bet someone $100 versus a pool table that I couldn't go 24 hours without a cigarette, and the pool table wasn't mine to lose. So it's like it caught me so quick that I was kind of like, you know, what do I do now? I've got to go this 24 hours now without a cigarette, and I couldn't do that. But I did it that day. And from then on, I was like, this might be the last time in my life that I can go a day. That's been over 13 years ago, just something I gave up. Now, God didn't do the whammy on me and everything was okay. Not at all, not even close. Little by little, he just tore these things out of my hands. They have claw marks on them from me trying to hold on to them. You know, the final frontier, I'll just end with this. The final frontier for me was, I loved the Christianity. I loved the feel. I went to Horizon. Used to go to the 715 service. It felt good, everything. You know, but I was living with my girlfriend. And they kind of frowned on that. I didn't really think that was. And I didn't really understand. I was like, you know, the rest of this stuff is okay. But on that one, you know, God's okay with that. And one time Miles said in a service at Horizon, he said, if you're living with your girlfriend or your boyfriend, don't tell anybody that I'm your pastor. I was like, man, how rude is that? You know, I put my little $2 or $3 in the basket every week and he's going to talk to me like that? I'll take my business elsewhere. So I went to Sunrise Church. And they had similar to the same message. And here's how God did for me what I couldn't do for myself, because I remember saying this prayer. It was not a prayer of, God, deliver me, I'm weak. The prayer was more like, God, I hope all this stuff applies to me, because I'm not planning on moving out. I'm just not planning on moving out. You know, the prayer was like, God, you're going to have to somehow get over this part. Everything else, I'm going to be okay with. You know, because she was beautiful, so obviously God would understand. And you know, we both had our own place, but her place was much nicer, the big screen TV, and it just wasn't in my cards. I had no desire to go anywhere. Well, here's how God did for me what I couldn't do for myself. One time I found a book under her bed, under the pillow. And it had right on the front, it had a logo of a pentagram. Okay, yeah, I'm a new Christian. I'm kind of new to the whole Christian scene. But I know that that's the devil's logo. So I knew that this is probably not good. This is a little bit, some of the stuff that a little bit scares me. I was too scared to even open the book. And she used to go to these meetings on Tuesday nights. I had no idea what they were, didn't even really care. But somehow I put the two and two together, I knew. And I asked her, I confronted her on it. I was like, you know, what's going on? And she was like, you know what, don't worry, it's no big deal. You might understand, I didn't tell you about this before, but I'm a witch. Now, first of all, I'm from Nebraska, okay? That I know of, we don't have witches, or no one's ever, I've never even heard of them. I didn't know that it was a real thing outside of Bewitched, that it was a real thing that happened. So it was, the whole thing freaked me out, shook me up. I was speechless. I had no idea what to say. You know, she really was. She was a Wiccan witch and into all this other stuff, you know, but she let me know that it was okay because, you know, they practice white magic, not black magic. So, whatever that means. So I was scared, freaked out. What I did was that when she left to go somewhere, I took all my stuff out of the house and I ran. I ran. Amen. Not because I'm righteous, not because I'm good and it was a good thing to do, because I was petrified. I was scared to death. I'm thinking there's going to be the little dolls with the voodoo dolls with the pins. I didn't really know how much power, or, you know, I just, it frightened me, and I took off, and I was scared, and it wasn't until years later that I realized, I remembered that prayer, and I remember my prayer was so thin and so weak, but God still answered it. God still did it. You know what he did for me? I didn't even see it coming. And that's my message for you guys today. God can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. You don't even have to know how he's going to do it. Our memory verse says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Now, if I draw near to God, God will draw near to me. I'm taking a step towards God. God's taking a step towards me. Whose step do you think is bigger? Who has the ability to make a step? You know, and we all have something, some of us, and if you don't have anything that you're holding on to that you can't get rid of, then you're not the ones I'm talking to. I'm talking to the criminals, to the people who come here, and they know that this is where God is, but they just can't seem to do it. You know what? If you take that one step towards God, God will take that step towards you and do amazing things in your life. We're going to take communion. If ushers could come forward. And here's what I want you to pray about while we're passing out. Hold on, please, to the bread and juice until we can all take it together. But I want you to pray about, God, what step would you have me take in my life? And you might not, it might not even be something that you want to get rid of. But I know we all have something. Some of us, we just, you know, we don't have it. We can't let it go. We won't let it go. God says, take a step towards me, and I'll take a step towards you. Please hold on to the bread and the juice.
Holy fire, holy fire, burn away my desire
for anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you, and less of
fire.
Holy fire, burn away my desire.
just as sisters sing Holy Fire. Brothers, let's sing Holy Fire.
Holy Fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you, but is of me. I want more of you and less
Everybody, let's sing Empty Me. Voices empty me.
Can change your life. He can make you able to follow him. He can do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And in the biggest way ever, he did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He paid the price for our sin. The Bible says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus would later on be beaten with leather straps. He would be punched. He would be hit with sticks. He would be mocked in front of a whole crowd and ridiculed. The Bible says they pulled his beard out of his face and beat him so bad that you couldn't even tell that he was a human being. And all of his friends left him. Not only did he come down here to be with us as sinners, but he paid the price where we couldn't pay the price. He did this for me. He did this for you. The price has been paid for our sin. If you accept it, it's yours. If you don't, it's not. Lord, I thank you so much for the price that you paid. Thank you for being here this morning. And Lord, I do pray for each person that you would just help us, show us where we need to draw near to you, Lord, where you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, Lord. We just humbly admit that we can't do it. We fall short. We can't follow you unless you help us. So we're asking for your help, and we're asking, expecting and believing that you will answer us. We love you, Jesus, and again, thank you for laying down your life. Bread. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Lord, we thank you that your blood covers our sins. Just thank you, Jesus, that when the Father looks at us, he sees perfection, not because we're perfect, but because you completed us and you made us perfect. Thank you for the blood that was shed for me and for every person here. Amen. Want to drink the juice? God bless you guys. Have a great day.